If you have your Bibles, if you open to Hebrews chapter 9, we're continuing our studies in Hebrews, and we're going to be starting at verse 15 this week, so you can go ahead and mark your place there. Just to kind of give you a recap of where we came over this past week in our continued study, we discussed last time the tabernacle of the Old Covenant, which was made with human hands. And we looked in detail at the two compartments of the earthly tabernacle, how they were divided by the veil. And the veil was a huge curtain, which is said to have measured 60 feet high by 30 feet wide by 4 inches thick. And the priests carried on their daily duties, which we covered also last week, as far as what they would do daily in that first compartment. But only the high priest was allowed to go into the second compartment behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. And he was only able to do that once a year for the Day of Atonement. And this place behind the veil is called the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all. And we saw how the earthly tabernacle was a shadow of the new tabernacle, which is not made with human hands, but by God Himself. And we studied that when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And notice that it did come from the top to bottom. Man couldn't tear it. Nothing from the bottom could happen to make it happen. God brought it and tore it from the top down. And that removed the veil. It removed that aspect that separates us from God. Through Jesus, we now have direct access to the Holy of Holies. And we can be in the presence of God and in fellowship with Him, because as the veil was removed, so are our transgressions removed. As the Father sees us through the filter of Jesus' blood, which made atonement for us. And we saw the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom from the law, which is now made obsolete. And finally, we studied that Jesus paid the full price for our redemption, once and for all. And we're going to pick up this week in chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 15. We're going to read that one again this week and continue through to the end of the chapter. And the title this week is called Nothing But the Blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 28. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those that who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he would then have to had suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has prepared or appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So as we read and as we study these verses this morning, we're going to kind of break it down. We're going to take verse 15 and 16 together. And I want to read that again for you, those two verses together. And we have a couple of thoughts there. Verse 15 says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also be necessity to be the death of the testator. So two thoughts we want to look at in verse 15 and in 16. The first thought in 15, the Greek word used for covenant is diatheke. Diatheke. And specifically, that means a contract. So the old covenant, when it was issued, was a contract. Now the thought expressed by the writer of Hebrews here is the first contract, meaning the old covenant, with all its transgressions, was settled in full by Jesus' death. The old covenant wasn't eliminated as such, it was fulfilled. It was filled by Jesus Himself. And Jesus even said, I did not come to eliminate the law, but to fulfill it. I came to fulfill the law. And only Jesus could do so because He was perfect as man and as God. But when we come to verse 16, we read the word testament. And what's interesting is the Greek word for testament in verse 16 is the same Greek word used for covenant in verse 15. And it has dual meanings. Verse 15, as we said, uses it as meaning of a contract. And verse 16 uses the meaning as a will, as in last will and testament. And Jesus Himself is the testator that we're talking about. So when we think of a will in human terms, it may say something like, I, Grady, with sound mind and body, hereby do profess this will to be so, 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 so. The only thing wrong with that is the sound mind of myself. Everybody knows me knows that that's not true. Thank God that I'm praying more and more every day that more of His mind and less of mine to get in the way. Sound mind, I think, is a very rare thing in the day we live in. So it doesn't apply necessarily, but the writer is saying here that the new contract or covenant is being filled by the will and testament of Jesus. Just as He fulfilled the law and fulfilled the old covenant, He is now the mediator of the new covenant. And only He could do it. But only He could do it once He died. In order for there to be a testament, and it has to go forth, the last will and testament can only be implemented when the testator passes on. Verse 17 says that, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So Jesus had to die on the cross and had to shed His blood in order for us to receive the inheritance that was given to us because of His last will and testament. So looking back at verse 15 where it says, those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Well, we're the called. We are the inheritors. We are the bride of Christ. We are the beneficiaries of the last will and testament. And what do we inherit? Well, obviously, we inherit eternal life. Psalm 37:29 says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Matthew 25, verse 34 says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And Revelation 21:7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now these passages that we just read, they tell of our inheritance. They tell of what we will see, what we will inherit when we see Jesus face to face. And all of us are eager for that day. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we broke out of Hebrews just for a brief time and did a topical study, and it was basically on prophecy and the things going on in the world today and who we are and what should we be looking for, what should we be doing during the time that we're here. Because we all know, according to the Scriptures, according to our faith, if we believe in Jesus, we have that inheritance of eternity. Amen. We will be with Him for all eternity. But what we've been studying this book, what have we been seeing over and over in this book of Hebrews? It continues to tell us and bring us back to the point that we can partake in His divine inheritance even now in this lifetime. That we have that access to be with Him even now. Why? Because the veil is removed. And in Jesus, the door is now open for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. And that is a place of being. It's not a place of a way over there place. It's a place of here and now. It's a place of being. And we can be in that through Jesus Christ. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And He is interceding for us even as we speak. So the writer has been emphasizing this to the Hebrews throughout the entire book. He's been showing them, listen, don't go back to the old. The old covenant is fulfilled. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to anything of old sacrifices. Don't go back to any of those things. It is all done in Jesus Christ. You need to understand that. He was continuing to bring this point back over and over because this is what they were struggling with. They had many people that were telling them, you need to, yeah, you can have your Jesus, but you need to do these other things. And that was wrong. What he was telling them is that you do not need to go back. Don't backtrack on what you've had, but walk in what you have in Jesus Christ. And that's something that he wanted them to grasp and to understand, that they had access now, that all of the old part of the law was fulfilled. It was no longer needed. It was obsolete. And the new covenant was now implemented. We need to grasp that as well. And that's, again, part of what we're studying. As the Hebrews were reading this letter, and the writer of this book was giving them this information and causing them to ponder and to pray and to seek the Lord and to understand it, it's doing the same for us today. That we need to seek, we need to pray, we need to study, we need to be in fellowship, and we need to understand that it is done in Jesus Christ. And we have access to Him. So as we move on to verse 18, we see the writer now begin to focus on the one thing that both the old covenant and the new covenant bonded together with, and that is the blood. This is the one thing that was common in both covenants. Now, there are today many people who don't want to talk about the blood. They don't want to discuss it. It's gory. That's just too gory. We can't talk about that. It might offend somebody to talk about blood. And we need to move into more positive things and not talk about those kind of things because, again, we don't want to lose anybody who can't handle those things. There's some churches that have bent to political correctness. They bent to peer pressure. And they removed all talk about the shedding of blood. And in a lot of churches, you won't even see any symbol of the cross or anything else like that in the church because they don't want that. That's too much about death. We need to be on the positive side. And while we are on the positive side, because we have Jesus Christ that fulfilled it for us, died on the cross, shed His blood, that we can have life, we cannot move away from the basic foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't. Our entire faith is literally saturated with His blood. And it goes all the way back to Genesis, even before the law. If you remember Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, and they sinned, and they fell, their eyes were open to their nakedness. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. But with God, the fig leaves weren't sufficient for their covering. We have the first shedding of blood that God took care of. Excuse me, blood was shed for that sin. It says, Genesis 3:21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. That skin came from an animal or animals. It was the first shedding of blood. There are some commentators that have said, it's not in the Word, so I'm not saying that this actually happened this way, but I could see in a way it might be that they were forced to witness the sacrifice of those animals to show them the depth of the sin and what it cost. Adam and Eve saw the immediate consequence of their sin as the animals were sacrificed in order to cover their now sinful nature because they were no longer a non-sinful person. They were sinful in nature. And I believe that this covering of the tunics is twofold. First, since the fall of man, man has had an inward desire to be clothed. To be exposed is shameful. Just as it was to Adam and Eve, they felt shame, so they tried to cover themselves. And what did God say? Well, who told you that you were naked? Well, when they sinned against God, their eyes were open to sinful nature and they saw it themselves. To be unclothed has a taboo. It opens the door for all kinds of lust and sinful thoughts and behavior. Now, I'm speaking of those outside of marriage. Nakedness is fine in marriage between two people. There's no shame in that in marriage, and it's pure in the eyes of God. But in the world, nakedness has taken a whole different aspect. It's not pure. And it's lust and all the things that come along with that. Now, there are some groups who gather together in these communes, and they take off their clothes and they gather together, and usually they're called naturalist or nudist, if you will. And those people tend to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And they tend to look upon things as though now they are back into some purest form, because now they are naked before each other and even naked before God. If they believe in God, a lot of the naturalists believe that God is the tree and God is the nature and God is this and God is that. And so therefore we can be free to be with nature this way. But I will tell you this, that they're in danger of what Romans 1 says when it talks about the reprobate mind. We don't need to take advantage of the fact that we have freedom to use that freedom in worldly ways. The second thing that we need to look at here is that God Himself could not look upon the nakedness in its sinful form. God could not see the sin, did not want to look upon the sin, could not look upon the sin. So He took the animals and He took those tunics of skin and He covered the now sinful nature of man. And blood was shed for this to happen, for that atonement for them even then. This is how ugly sin is. And just a side note, there are many people that say that I can live any way I want to. I'm not hurting anyone else. This is my life. Let me live it my way. Adam and Eve saw firsthand how their sin affected everything around them. First, they lost their home in the garden. Perfect place. Beautiful place. They had to be exited out of their home, of which God had planned for them to stay for eternity. Secondly, they lost their rest. They had to toil day and night. They had to plant. They had to plow. They had weeds and thorns, all the things that came along with it. They lost their rest. Thirdly, they lost their second born child because of sin. And most importantly, they lost their intimate fellowship with God. They lost the walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They lost the walking and talking and communing with God in that intimate fellowship. Their sin broke fellowship with God the Father. And their sin introduced to the world death. And everything in the world is subject to death. Sin has consequences. And whether or not we choose to admit it, it will affect those around you. So I encourage us this morning to really consider that as we're living our lives, to understand that while fellowship was broken, it is now restored through Jesus Christ. And because of that restored fellowship, we can walk in communion with Him, and then we can be in fellowship with Him once more. But the freedom that comes with that, what does Romans 5 say? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. We need to be walking in truth, walking in wisdom, and walking in the freedom of walking in relationship that is restored because of Jesus Christ. So what we see here is the shedding of blood was necessary and is necessary. Verses 18 through 22 says, "Therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." This is irrefutable. No blood, no redemption. Period. Without the blood that Jesus shed, there can be no redemption to the Father. Now, this practice of sacrificing in the Old Covenant was repetitive over and over and over again. And in the earthly tabernacle made with human hands, the cleansing wasn't enough. As we see in verse 23, it says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now, as you remember in our studies, the earthly tabernacle was a copy or shadow of the things to come, as we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 through 5. So the sprinkling of the book and the people and the tabernacle, along with all the vessels of ministry within the tabernacle, it did its job in the first covenant within its own limitations. It was limited to being temporary and had to be done again and again. But verse 23 goes on to say that the heavenly things themselves had better sacrifices than these. We've been talking about the separation of the veil on the tabernacle. And we talked about how our sin, like the veil, was standing between us and God. In the physical realm, the veil being torn from top to bottom, it represented the fact that now there's accessibility to God. And in the spiritual realm, it was removed because the blood of Jesus purified the heavenly sanctuary and brought us into God's holy presence, as verse 24 tells us. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So as we've seen and we've studied, and we know that He is now ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the heavens are purified from anything that sin would have caused a stench to go up to. The stench of sin in every aspect that represents our sin has been cleansed in the heavens with God. With Jesus at His right side, it allows us to come close and be in fellowship as it was in the garden before the original sin. That restoration is now there. We have that fellowship with God once again. What a beautiful picture. Restoration and our inheritance, both hand in hand. When we're restored in Jesus to fellowship with God, we are automatically put into the will. We're automatically, our name is there. And when He goes through and He reads, who's the executor of the will? Well, Jesus is. Well, who are the ones who inherit from the will? Well, it's the church. It's the bride of Christ. And He looks in the book and says, oh, welcome. You're in the book. You've received Jesus Christ. You've allowed His blood to atone for your sins. And now you are in fellowship and will be in fellowship and receive the full inheritance in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Once and for all, as we covered last week. No more sacrifices are needed. No more cleansing. And verses 25 and 26 make it very clear for us. It says, not that He should offer Himself often. In other words, Jesus doesn't have to go back to the cross. It's done. He doesn't have to do this over and over. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. It says in 26, He says, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself.
Amen.
Amen. He did that Himself. He chose to go to the cross. He chose to die. Chose to shed His blood in order that we would be redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ only suffered once. There are some groups or whatever out there that believe that it's a continual thing, and He's always suffering, and He's always on the cross, and He's always dying. And the fact is that it's done. The Scriptures tell us that. It's done.
Hallelujah.
And we can walk in belief in that and walk in that redemption. This one-time sacrifice of Himself, it brings completion. Completion. Meaning nothing else needs to be done. One will say, well, what are we supposed to do then? Are we just supposed to live our life any way we want to? No. If it's done in completion and our life is hidden away in Him, then we should be living through and by His Spirit living through us. It should be a continual relationship. And we have to walk in belief. His blood seals the deal. Our only requirement is to believe, to trust, and to walk in that belief. In Him, we enter into the perfect sanctuary where all the cleansing is complete. But I said believe, and the emphasis of the word believe is very important, because if you remember earlier in our study, a lot of what the Israelites went through back when God delivered them from Egypt and they were in the desert and all the things, and they had to stay 40 years because of their unbelief and their rebellion. They couldn't see God Himself was their sanctuary. God was giving them a place for them to enter into the promised land. And He showed them with the 12 spies. But 10 of those spies came back and said, "Oh, it's too big. There are giants over there. There's no way we can take it." And only two, Joshua and Caleb, stood firm and said, "No, this is God's promise to us. We can do this. Let's go and do what God said to do." But because the nation followed the 10 instead of the two and listened to what they said, they were cursed actually for 40 years, and that whole generation died before they could enter into the promised land. But the interesting thing that we've studied before is that the promised land was a place, and it was beautiful, and it had all the things that they were talking about, but the actual presence of God was what was going to make it their sanctuary, not the land. And this is so important for us to understand, that our relationship with God and our walk with Him today, this very moment, that's what we have. That is what makes us complete, and that is the completeness that we need. When we die and we enter into His presence, or when He returns for us, whichever comes first, is going to be a wonderful time. We'll be in new bodies, no more pain, no more aches, no more stiffness when you get out of the bed and you kind of do this, you know, for the first 10 or 15 minutes. They all know what I'm talking about. Even some of the younger ones do that. They may not admit it. No more Tylenol. No more Advil. No more aches and pains. All that's going to be wonderful, and that is going to be awesome. But the wonderful thing that the Scripture teaches us is that when we wake up in this decrepit body and we're walking around limp and we are hurting physically and all the things and emotionally, we still have that close relationship with Jesus Christ to carry us, to walk with us, and to sustain us. And that's what we have in the Word. But we have to believe. We have to believe. I exhort you this morning to submit and believe and trust Jesus to bring you into this place. He's made a way for you to enter. Open your heart and mind to receive that. And ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see all that He has for us in the fullness of Him and the rest that comes with that. Verse 27 and 28. "And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." So it's appointed for men once to die. This is a scripture, and a great scripture, to help us to be ready in season and out of season. If we actually run into some of those who believe in reincarnation, or those of people who really are kind of messed up on what happens to someone when they die, the misconception of all of those things. In the Hindu religion, they believe that karma will dictate your next life, so you need to live as well and as good as you can today, in order that the karma will be good and you will come back as something better the next time. A lot of mediums and spiritualists believe that they're living one of many past lives today, and that they channel these spirits of their past life as well as other spirits that they conjure up. Now, these people are deceived and they're playing a dangerous game in the demonic realm. But here we see the truth. The Word of God teaches us we're appointed once to die and then the judgment. And all those actors and actresses who, Shirley MacLaine, most of you guys remember her, some of you younger may not, she's been reincarnated and all the spiritual things and whatever. When she faces God at judgment day, she will face God as Shirley MacLaine, not as anyone else. And that's the way it is. And we have to understand that. We don't get a second chance to come back. We don't get to come back and say, "Oh, I want a redo. God, I need a redo. Can you send me back down and let me do this over? I'll get it right next time." Appointment is for once to die and then the judgment. Get it right this time. I think it was said last Wednesday night, and I don't know who said it, but they said eternity is a long time to be wrong. So if you're wrong, get right with the Lord today. Understand His truth through the Word and walk in that. So as we're appointed once to live and to die, Jesus also lived once as a man and was offered once to bear the sins of many. And as we said earlier, He will not be crucified again. He will return again. The first time He bore a cross, when He returns, He'll be wearing a crown. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And verse 28 tells us, to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So this morning, as we close, I want to encourage you this morning to not shy away from the foundational truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and our faith. The blood should be talked about. The cross should be talked about, as well as taught about. From the church pulpit, they need to be hearing these things. We need to know what the Scriptures teach and understand the fullness and the ugliness of sin. Because if you only talk about the positive things, people don't really understand the fact of how ugly sin really is, because it's never looked upon as being ugly. It's just looked at, it's all good. It's all good. Just pull your bootstraps up. Keep on going. You're going to be all right. Everything's good. But the point is, the blood of Jesus is what makes it all good. Not man's denial of sin. Not man's disregard or inability to talk about it. It's there. The ugliness is there. And only the blood of Jesus can take care of that. It's the full counsel of God that we talk about. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I like this in the Bible, but I don't like that. And there are religions who are doing that too. A lot of New Age religions today are blending all of these religions together and taking the positive of this one and that one and that one and that one. And then they'll put the bumper sticker on the car, coexist. And they don't have a clue what they're coexisting about. Because there's only one truth. And if you believe what the Scriptures say, you cannot mix that with other religions. Either you believe or you don't. And coexisting is fine. I have no problem driving down the highway with those people. I have no problem living in this world, because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And I have no problem communicating with them and talking with them and working with them. That's coexisting. But when the line is drawn in the sand and Jesus returns, or they or me, whoever, meets their Maker, there won't be no coexisting. It's all Jesus or nothing, period. There is nothing else. You can't add to it. You can't take the good and the bad. Without the bad, you have to take it all. The full counsel of God. We can't pick and choose. And this morning, as we took communion, we partook of the bread, which represents His body. And we took the cup, which represents His blood. If we weren't to talk about it, why would Jesus say, do this in remembrance of me? Why would He say that? Because we need to remember. We need to understand. We need to not move away from those foundational truths. We need to grow upon those foundational truths. We don't need to remain as babes, and we've studied that as well. Don't just stay at that basic level. Grow in that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But at the same time, never walk away from the foundational truths of who we are and who Jesus is. We need to embrace what His blood truly has done for us. Without the blood, there's no redemption. I want to close this morning with this old hymn, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a second verse to that. I'm not going to sing that, but I just want to read it real quick. And it says, for my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this is my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Fathers, we come this morning and we close from studying Your Word. We just ask, Lord, that this will penetrate the hardness of our hearts and break away that shell, Lord, that causes us to sometimes think, well, I'll just do what I want to do and live the way I want to live. And yeah, I'm okay. I don't have to worry about anything. You know, I believed. I prayed that prayer back when I was 8 or 20 or 30 or whenever it was. But Father, this morning I pray that the seriousness of the ugliness of sin is just exposed in our hearts and minds, and that we understand that You shed Your blood to cover that for us. Not temporarily, not something that had to be done over and over, but You did it once and for all. And nothing but the blood could do it. Nothing but the blood of the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb. And we thank You. We come with a heart of thanksgiving. We come with a heart of praise. And we thank You, Lord, that You did what You did and are now interceding for us, that we can enter into that Holy of Holies and be in Your presence this moment as we speak. And we thank You and we praise You and we glorify Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.